Luke 1. But how many of you have ever asked yourselves the question, why is that in the Bible? What does that mean? Whatever that is. Why is this verse saying such a thing, and somewhere else another verse seems to contradict what I just read? Why is that in the Bible? Why did God say in His Word, for me, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years? Does He just try to confuse us? It is amazing to me, and I use that as an introductory thing, and hopefully we're going to get out in 5-10 minutes out of the introduction. The subject I'm going to unfold for you is not easy to understand, so just bear with me. And the reason for that is pretty simple. Most people I have met throughout my ministerial life are people in general who do love the Lord, who do love to read the Bible, but reading it filtered to their own upbringing, whatever their upbringing might have been. We all do that. We all fall trapped to that. And eventually, once we filtered it, you're only going to have left what you like to bake your life with. That's all. And so we have a very limited understanding of how God thinks and works among His people. It's one of the reasons why so many people are arguing about Christmas. Man, I have heard about every argument. I've been on both sides of the argument, by the way. So I'm not going to talk to you out of a book, except the book. But I have gone through all these things, have studied it, restudied it, looked at the context of why this Bible was written the way it was written, the context of why God actually sent His Son to this earth. And I came to the conclusion that most of the battles we are fighting are just based upon that filter. As a matter of fact, most people who do not want to celebrate Christ's birth have no joy in their life. I've met a lot of them. I've been there. I know what it means. And how many of you know without the power of the Holy Spirit living in you every day, you cannot have the joy of the Lord? It's just impossible. We still don't have any changes on the outside. We still look alike. We still have the same verbiage. We still claim to be Christians because that's what we are. But we are running on our own power. And that just doesn't cut it. And here is Luke in chapter 1, verse 11. That's where we drop in. And listen to what the Holy Spirit says to all of us. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. For those of you who may not be that familiar with that biblical story, the Holy Spirit decided that He is not going right straight for the presentation of the Son of God coming here, God dealing with Mary and Joseph and all the rest, and from then on just jumps right to the cross. He sets the stage. And the question there obviously is, why is that in the Bible? We don't know Zechariah. We just know he was a priest. We know that during that time, his season was to go in for a week and be in the holy place where the altar of incense stood, just before the curtain where you go into the Holy of Holies. And he's doing what every priest doing that duty of 1 week has to do. He's burning incense before God. And as he does it, he doesn't expect anything except to fulfill his duties. But the Bible reveals to us that Zechariah was praying with his wife because his wife could not get a baby. So his prayers were heard. He did not believe that that would ever happen because the Bible reveals to us they are physically beyond the capacity to bring that baby into this world. So here shows up an angel. I want you to know in the original Greek, an angel simply comes from the word translated a messenger, angelos. Actually, it's a heavenly being that is not living in our three-dimensional world. A person, if you want to call a being which God created to worship him and do his bidding. And here that angel shows up and he looks just like a human being. You say, Pastor, you're reading things, and just hold your breath for now, okay? And here stood this angel like a human being, but there's something about him because he comes from the glory of God and he's got that incredible radiant light surrounding him. And Zechariah starts freaking out. He knows as a priest he can't run away. He's got to fulfill his duties. He's got to be in there. And the angel just looked at him. I could imagine that he just had a grin on his face. So Zechariah, you don't know what good news I'm going to bring to you. Why do I know that he was afraid? The Bible says so. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. We all know the story. Zechariah did not believe it. He starts questioning the angelic being. And the angel simply makes that statement. From now on, you will not talk a word until the word of God has been fulfilled. And Zechariah will not be able to say a single word to his family or to anybody else until the word of God comes to be fulfilled, just as the angel has said. The people outside were waiting for Zechariah. Zechariah eventually comes out. He can't speak. That's kind of an awkward situation. It's also a very humbling experience. You may still open your mouth, but there's nothing coming. So the people recognize that something happened to him. And if you ever want to find out where sign language comes from, that's probably the guy. The Bible says in verse 24 that after these days, his wife Elizabeth did conceive. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. We can stop right there for a second. I want to put you back into that time 2,000 years ago. These people did not know that God was working for 4,000 years on their behalf, and the time has come. God was working quietly behind the scene for most of the people, but not for all the people. And we're going to look at that over the next 4 weeks, how God did it and how awesome God is. And how little we understand, and because we understand so little, we praise him so little. Because we grab these scripture verses, we claim to have a good handle on it, but we don't understand the depth God's love has gone through to show us how much he cares. Or else you and I would worship God differently. There is something that creeps into the church, especially in the Western world, and we call the Western world today, not by accident, post-Christian world. Christ is not the center of most of Christianity in America. We are the center. We want it our way and no other way. When we're mad, we don't show. Somebody says something, we don't give. Somebody does something, I don't like the song. I mean, we can go on and on. And you believe this, I'm not coming. We are arguing over things that have absolutely nothing to do with God's love, mercy, and grace. If we would understand it, we would be entirely differently getting up in the morning and have something to shout about it. We would. Look what the angel says. In the sixth month, in verse 26, the same angel now is being revealed again as the angel Gabriel. That's the same guy who 700 years earlier spoke to Daniel. That's the same angelic being who revealed to Daniel the entire layout of God's redemptive plan all the way until Jesus sets up his kingdom on this earth. That's the same Gabriel, the same man. Well, it's a human being in appearance, but an angelic being in his nature. And if you say, well, Pastor, nowhere does the Bible ever say that these people appear as human beings. Even in the New Testament, it says, entertain strangers because you might entertain angelic beings. They don't show up with wings. That's good for Hollywood. They don't need wings to fly around. They just appear. As a matter of fact, these angelic beings are closer to you and me than you and I ever would like to see happening as our comfort. They're actually here. They're just invisible. And if we would live that way, that we know that angelic beings are fully occupying our own space, wouldn't we think we would live a little bit differently? Oh, by the way, there are also recording angels. They record everything we say or do or text or whatever. You think about our government knows everything? They know nothing compared to angels. And that same angel now comes to the scene 6 months later. This time he goes to Galilee, to a city called Nazareth, to a virgin who is engaged to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." How many of you women would like to see that happening? All of a sudden, a person shows up and says, "Hey, greetings. What are you doing here in my house? How did you get in here?" "O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let's stop there for a second. When you and I have favors with God, listen, God is doing great things to you and me. If you have favors with God, you say, "How do I gonna get it?" We get there. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." By the way, people think, oh yeah, when Mary heard Jesus, she knew immediately that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Listen, there were thousands of Yeshuas, little guys running around everywhere. So that was not unusual for her to hear that. But what he says now, that got her attention. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Whoa. As a Jewish girl, she said, "You're talking about the Messiah?" "Yes, Mary. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" That's a legitimate question. How many of you would say that's a legitimate question? So how are you going to do that? The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." She will see nothing, hear nothing, experience nothing. It's simply God's doing. "Therefore the child to be born will be called holy." Listen, the Father is God and not a man. That's why it's called holy. "The Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who also called barren." And probably Mary says, "Why do I need to know that? Why is that in the Bible?" Why? Mary knew that Elizabeth tried to conceive for many years and could not. And here the angel says in verse 37, that's a verse we all like, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. So how many of you will claim that? Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She didn't say, "Behold, I tell you what, finally, God sees how good I am and uses me." No. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we heard that story many times. Every Christmas we read it. That alone, what we just learned, should make us rejoice. How many of you would have to say that's something to celebrate? Yeah. Now, if you want to celebrate it today on the 3rd of December, that's perfect. You want to celebrate on the 10th again when we come together? It's great too. 17th? 24th? What about March? Every day. Why do we argue with that stuff? Somebody told me the other day, "Are you going to go for that pagan holiday stuff, putting greens up?" Yep. I was sitting in my sunroom this morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, the Lord and me. And you know what? There's a tree standing there with lights on it. The tree has absolutely nothing to do with it. I had to put the light on something. Could have been on a broomstick. If that's what you prefer, go for it. You can hang it on a coat hanger. What looks nice when it goes around? I didn't see anything in the room until I flipped the switch. I said, "Lord, this is what you do. You light up the world every time. It doesn't matter. You light it up for me. It's unbelievable. And we argue over that stuff. We all know without any exception in this room that Christ was born. You know, he's really happy that we fight about if we want to celebrate Christmas. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like it. The world doesn't like it, except that we bring him money for gifts. But otherwise, get Christ out of here. And we just say, yeah, we don't like it either because it has a pagan beginning. That's not true. There was no pagan beginning and has no paganism in it when God sent his son to this earth. Just like always, Satan hijacks everything God makes. Why are we giving in to that garbage? Don't give in. How many of you know that his birth was supernatural? The world challenges that. You don't believe a fairy tale, do you? They say. So, okay, she gave birth. She was a virgin. Ha, ha, ha. How's that possible? My answer normally is a pretty simple one. When I hear that, they don't expect it. I said, you know, I just read in the news that there is a guy who turned into a woman and they put something in his womb and then they slit him open 9 months later and he was a virgin. What? You believe that garbage? And then this, the truth you don't believe? You must be totally screwed up in your mind. The Bible says he is being called God. He is God. And yet, he's the Son of God. How does that work? Make up your mind. And when Jesus eventually walked 30 years later on this earth, and he meets the religious leaders, and he argues about where they're really coming from. You remember the bad discussion, you know, where Jesus looked at him and said, your father is the devil. I mean, who likes to hear that? And then when the discussion keeps on going, he said, oh, but before Abraham was, I am. How do you wrap your mind around that one? You see, our struggle to understand God's word becomes extremely personal and intense because we deal with a lot of obstacles. And I don't want to mention to you this morning all the pet peeves I have. When I hear messages from you, or I get emails from you, and I know you got it from a source that's just not biblical. And as you well know me, I never respond to it. I never do. People ask me, are you mad? No, it's not worth my words. Open your Bible. Read the Word of God. Why does God make it so difficult for us? Why doesn't he just write a book that simple? God says, well, you evolve. You should be smarter now. No, that's not what he said. Our very text this morning, listen, makes absolutely no sense. To a believer and an unbeliever, and I'm not talking about taking it by faith, I'm talking about making sense, unless we are willing to take the entire Bible as one piece and put it in its context. And I sum it up for you in one sentence. The Bible is the book of God's revelation of himself to man. Can't find it anywhere else. The Bible is the book of God's revelation of himself to man. The question obviously is, how does God reveal himself to us? How does he do it? I give you two little points. I hated to put an outline together because there's so much to talk about. And many times an outline for me hinders me to talk about what I want to talk about, but I did it anyway. So here goes. How does God reveal himself? He veils himself. That's how he does it. Now, that's an oxymoron. I know. But why does God veil himself when he reveals himself? How is that possible? Well, let's go to Genesis. I promised you we go to the Old Testament. Are you ready for a journey? You got your Bible with you? Okay. Let's go to Genesis. Some people say, Pastor, why are you doing Bible studies instead of preaching? What's the difference? Any preaching without the Bible is worthless. It's just man's word. I don't need to hear an entertainer. I want to hear what God says. What does God say? Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. That's a starting point. Here, God is in the Garden of Eden. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. He has only made so far Adam. Oh, by the way, God was the first anesthesiologist, just that you know. Didn't use a needle either. He knew Adam didn't like needles. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So what does that have to do? Who did the surgery? Did he speak it? Or did he actually open up Adam? He did it himself. He opened literally, physically Adam. He took out a rib of Adam and he shaped and formed another being. By the way, in the entire Bible from the original text, Adam and Eve are the only created beings God ever made where he used his hands to shape and form. Everything else he created, he spoke into existence. Somebody in his image cannot be spoken into existence. God shapes it and forms it with his own hands. That's how precious we are in his sight. God was physically manifesting himself. You say, God will never do that. Well, that's why you don't celebrate Christmas, correct? Yes, God shows up physically on this planet because man is too stubborn and too stupid to get it any other way. So God shows up, he veils himself, he has to veil himself because nobody can stand in the presence of God and live. He is holy. It will consume man just like that. So he veils himself in human flesh. He comes into the Garden of Eden and he does surgery on Adam. And he makes him a partner. The Bible says he put flesh back in where he opened it up. And I heard stories where people say, all the men since then have one rib missing. By the way, that's a hoax. You got plenty of it. You got them all. God only did that surgery once. By the way, a little challenge for you, which you can use to all those who don't believe in it, and they say science is the answer to every problem we will ever face. Why don't you bring once to a scientist who does not believe in God a dog bone and say, tomorrow I pick up the dog. Create one. That's what God did. God made a human being around one bone. And if they can't produce it, so they're not God. We obviously already know that. Just they don't know it. But we already know that. So why does God have to veil himself? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. The minute God created Adam and Eve, the game was on. When God told Adam, listen, I put you into the garden. By the way, God created the garden just for Adam. The earth was not the garden. It was just a small little tiny piece. And so he said, there's one tree of which you cannot eat. And we all know the story. Why is that in the Bible? Why a tree? Couldn't God have used anything else? Yeah, he could. But he knew what he's going to do 4,000 years later. The tree was a problem, and the tree rectified the problem. Why do you think Satan hates the cross so much? So God says, the tree of good and evil, that knowledge, Adam, you can't partake of. Which tells us two things. Number one, there was an option for Adam to choose from. He could obey or disobey. How many of you would have to say, no question about it? So that settles the issue of free will right there. That was settled in the garden. My wife and I had a discussion, which every day we have discussions about the matter. Because the way that starts is this way. She said, I made lunch for you. We sit down. She said, you're not here. You're eating, but you're not here. Where are you? I was in Genesis. She said, come back. Talk with me. I said, okay, let's discuss it. She said, man, you're way out there. I said, yep, that's where I'm at. That's where my mind goes. I tried to follow the Holy Spirit, what's going on. So we were talking about eternity and the time and how God did it. She goes, oh no, slow it down. She's my helpmate. If she would not discuss these things with me, you would get it with a hose you could not handle. She always brings me down to earth and said, you remember You study that for years and your people have never heard of it. Give it in dosage. Wise counsel. So we were talking about, what does it mean, God living in eternity? He's not on time. And I give you something to think about it and to wrap your mind around. It will take you years to figure it out. It took me years. So, Pastor, I'm smarter than that. Go for it. How many of you know that in America we're fighting over foreknowledge, predestination, all these words? How many of you know that? That's only because we are those little creatures called human beings down here on earth living in a time where we don't know what's past and what's future. But God knows the end from the beginning. How much foreknowledge does God have to have when he lives in eternity, lives in the present 100% of the time? How much is predestined when he lives in the present all the time? You wrap your mind around that. Middle of next year, we will ask you again. And you present your answer. I give you the microphone. But make sure it's a biblical one. Don't take it from a commentary. Most of them are way off there. Because we're still fighting over it. Why is that in the Bible? Before the foundation of the world was laid, I knew you. So obviously, okay, we were floating around out there. We finally made it down here. You know, we came from a galaxy. God knew us all along. Then we finally made it here. Now we're for 100 years floating around here. And then we go back somewhere. Wrap your mind around eternity. Since God is not in time, he knows everything. He made everything. It's present. So the foreknowledge has more to do with us trying to get a hold of what God has done. And so is the predestination. But boy, we have hundreds of denominations who are fighting over these things. So when I say, why is that in the Bible? You can take that home. You know, the problem is never with God. I mean, if you would agree on that one. It's never with God. We are the problem. We just don't get it. And if God would show up in human form, if he would decide to show up in human form in your life, we wouldn't get it. We would say something like this, get behind me, Satan. Let me illustrate that point, how we don't get it when he shows up. January 12th, 10 years ago, that's 2007, that's a true story. 10 minutes before 8 o'clock in the morning on a busy subway station in Washington, D.C., that's the place, right here in the United States of America. During the morning rush hour, a young man wearing a baseball cap, a t-shirt, faded jeans, he entered the plaza and quietly removed his violin from his case. He was not on YouTube, by the way. He tossed in some seed money into the violin case to bait the passerby and lifted his violin to his chin. The player, Joshua Bell. For most of you young people, that means nothing. Doesn't even ring a bell, even if his name is Bell. But he is possibly the finest violinist in the world, especially from our generation. Unbelievable. His instrument, the rare Gibson ex-Huberman, most coveted, most expensive instrument ever made. It was made in 1713, handcrafted by Antonio Stradivari. Millions in value. The music he played was from J.S. Bach. What was the response? There were reporters there checking out the entire thing. It was a setup. 1,097, to be exact, commuters passed by Bell that morning. Only 7 stopped to listen. You need to understand that 3 days earlier, Bell had played to a sold-out crowd at Boston Symphony Hall, where the average seat cost over $100. As a matter of fact, Bell earned $32 that morning, the subway. Usually he earns $1,000 a minute. A minute. It was the Washington Post who sponsored Bell's incognito performance for the reason to evaluate the public's taste, their priorities, and their perception. And I got stuck on the last word, perception. Bell's true identity was hidden, wasn't it? He didn't have a name tag on it. And it meant nothing to the passersby. when God shows up in our life and he hides his identity, for most people, it means nothing. Perception. Perception. What about our perception? Since God is appearing in human form, but veiling himself so that they cannot see really that he is hiding inside, how do we live? How does it influence us or the lack thereof? People would say, well, Pastor, if he would show up, he would walk into this church right now, there would be a hush of silence. No, if God decides to veil himself, you would not act any different than the same attitude you had when you came in. There could be an angel sitting in our sanctuary right now. Looks just like a human being. And you could still have your rotten attitude. The angel would make no difference because he would be veiled. God decides to do it that way for a purpose. He does nothing without a purpose. You know how quickly we are to judge the first century people? How dare can they miss the Messiah? Brings it back, doesn't it? They did not believe that this was God. God will never show up first as a baby and then grow up among wicked people. God will never do that. He's bigger than that. When he shows up, there's 6,000 angels ahead of him with trumpets. So we know he's coming. No. For 4,000 years, since God spoke to Adam face to face, and then did surgery on him, and then gave him a helpmate, God was veiling himself with very specific purposes. And people couldn't get it because of the perception. What is your perception of what God should look like? What is your perception how the Holy Spirit is supposed to work? How does it look like when he's at work? You take 10 theologians from 10 different backgrounds, everybody writes a different book with entirely different commentaries. How does it look like? It's our perception. Some people will say, I went to Victory, the Holy Spirit was not there because nobody jumped for joy. What if the Holy Spirit decides to do a surgery inside the heart that day? What about him convicting us? Next time we come together and everybody seems to be joyful, oh, let's just jump for joy. Today the Holy Spirit was there. Really? It could be just good news we got. Everything seemed going well that day. And what about if we are a little bit on the stoic side? Like that missionary, by the way, was. A real Dutch, by the way. He said, they don't give anything, they don't believe anything, they do nothing unless you see it, hear it, can touch it. Until God showed them differently. What about if one day, we have church here, you guys come from all kinds of different backgrounds. I mean, from every denominational background I can imagine you come from. Some of you believe that the Holy Spirit should work this way. Others say, this is crazy charismatic stuff. The other guy, I'm only worshiped this way. Well, that's the way we filter. Well, he cannot be possibly saved if you don't raise your hands. You know, I mean, all these perceptions. What is your perception? God shows up in so many different ways, but he veils himself. And our perception will give us the next step in the right direction if the perception is biblical. How do influences set our priorities? I'm talking about spiritual priorities. How does that work? I know these are deep questions, but I will try to give you a few little hints. How many of you have ever heard this? Well, I know that person. God could never use that person. That's impossible. How many of you have ever said that? God only works through holy vessels. Really? Listen, don't apply. God can only use people which I have researched the background well before I give my green light. Well, what do you think the Bible says? How did God communicate with man since he veiled himself? How does that work? Let's go to the book of Acts. Keep your fingers in Genesis. We'll be right back. I'm looking at the clock. I said, we may never make it back today. In Acts chapter 7, we see the stage set for the first martyr since Christian church has been started. His name is Stephen. And Stephen got stoned to death because his perception was perfect at that moment. His perception was heavenly. And everybody standing around him had an earthly perception. They did not understand God. And if you drop in verse 2 of chapter 7, let's read a few verses and then we get it. This is his sermon. Brothers and fathers, hear me. He pleads with them. The God of glory, that's the word Yahweh for the Jewish people. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. That's enough to try to get our mind around it. Brothers and fathers, God appeared. God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was a holy man. Is that what your Bible said? Oh, it doesn't say that. What do you think Abraham was doing in Chaldee, in Mesopotamia? What was in Mesopotamia? That's Babylon, by the way. Idol worship. The Jewish literature tells us that Terah, the father of Abraham, was owning a shop that turned out idols by the hundreds and thousands. Abraham didn't have a good upbringing. So let's blame him for that. When God showed up to Abraham, Abraham was an idol worshiper. If you don't believe me, read Joshua. Joshua says that. Can God appear to an idol worshiper? He did. He did. Well, that was just a vision. Bible doesn't say so. Don't put anything in there. And by the way, what is a vision? Something you see, isn't it? As a matter of fact, most scholars agree with this, not all. For some, that's weird. Nevertheless, it's biblical. God spoke with Abraham, man to man. Remember the story? When Abraham was sitting outside his tent and three men approached it. Oh, you remember that story? How did Abraham know that one of them is God? He saw him before. He recognized him. Just like that. The other two were strangers. They were two angels, you know. Well, he didn't know that either. But if you follow the story, and that's something which you can read for yourselves, the first thing Abraham asks is, can I wash your feet? Which they allowed to do. For that, God needed to be in human flesh, or else you can't wash somebody's feet. It's common sense. Then he prepared a meal, and according to the Bible, God ate a meal with Abraham. Spirits don't do that. God was veiling himself in human flesh so he could communicate with Abraham. Then it gets better. And I summarize that because my time is running out. Abraham recognizes that bad things are about to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gets concerned about his nephew Lot. He says, I have God right here. I better talk to him. God, you would not do that, would you? 50? And you all know the story. He goes down to 10. But then Abraham says something incredible. He said, far be it, that the righteous judge of heaven and earth would do such a thing. Who is the righteous judge of heaven and earth? It's God Almighty, in whatever form he shows up. And God disappears from Abraham. And the focus in the Bible is on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that in the Bible? How many of you have wondered, how could Abraham believe God on Mount Moriah? Go and put your own son on the altar and sacrifice him to me. Listen, a voice will not do. A dream will not do. A mental vision will not do. God showed up in person. And the same voice which Abraham was so accustomed to was the same voice that spoke to Abraham Stop! Don't do it. I've seen that you will not withhold your only son from me. It was God that made him stop. Why is all this in the Bible? We could go on over and over. In Genesis chapter 15, we find some startling descriptions of a person talking to Abraham, that's God, which we just discussed. And there you see an interchangeable action going on. I'm giving you the reference because you can read it this afternoon. Genesis chapter 15. And you're going to recognize that there's all of a sudden God Almighty, and then the word of Yahweh speaks. The word of Yahweh speaks. That's what the original word says. And you say, the word of God speaks? The word? Go quickly to John chapter 1, verse 1. That's why that is in the Bible in Genesis. We got introduced to the word as God in Genesis when God made the covenant with Abraham. 2,000 years before, John writes, and in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John points right back to that discussion God had with Abraham. And the word spoke. God spoke. Why do you think this is called the word of God? It's just a book. How many of you have ever heard? This is just a history book. It's God speaking to us. Jesus later on reveals himself as the word, the way, the life, the truth, and many other ways. He refers always back to the revelation to the old patriarchs in hidden human flesh. And for the Jew, it should have made sense. The light should have gone on. I've read that somewhere. But they didn't because their eyes were not opened. They couldn't see it. The question is, who is speaking to us when we read this word? Or who makes a decision not to let God speak to you when you read newspapers instead of the book? This is where it's at. The Hebrew writer sums it up this way. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, that is, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the word. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. This is the one Mary is about to give birth to. That's the one. Hidden in human flesh. This time, not showing up as a grown-up man talking to another grown-up man. This time humbling himself to the lowest possible place of coming as a newborn baby and making himself vulnerable. Who would do that? Putting yourselves in the hands of sinful, wicked men. God did. God did. That's humility. That's God. That's what we celebrate when we say we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christ's birth. Some people say we should never, nowhere does it say to celebrate Christ's birth. Heaven did. If it's good for heaven, it's good for me. As a matter of fact, when Christ comes back to this earth, heaven and earth will once again be joined together. Right now, it's not. But it will be one day. Until that day, let him speak to you. He's veiled, but he speaks. He's veiled in his book. You think it's just a book? He speaks. Let's bow our heads. Lord, there's not much to add to all this. You already spoken. My prayer, Lord, this morning is that our eyes are being opened, that we can get rid of our filters to which we filter everything, half filtered everything. May your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us, the very one you gave us, so we can go into all the world and present you to a dying, sinful world for which you died, that our eyes may be open to that incredible spiritual battle. It's a cosmic struggle. But Lord, may we learn to trust you as you speak to us, not religiously, because when you created Adam and Eve, Lord, you had a relationship with them, a personal relationship. With Abraham, you had a personal relationship. And before him with Noah, before that with Enoch, you had personal relationships with them. You walked with them, you talked with them. And Lord, I read in your book that you are unchangeable. May we all have a personal relationship with you that goes deeper than just surface. May we can surrender our life to you and say, Lord, walk beside us. Talk with us. We don't want knowledge. We want you. We want that relationship with you. And there's so much to be thankful for. We want to celebrate that incredible thing you've done. When you come in the most humble form to this earth for the only purpose to rectify what Adam lost. What an awesome God. May we never forget it and rejoice with the angelic hosts as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.